Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Now, Jeremy's mentioned in weeks past, we're really in the portion of Romans that is the application and the conclusion of everything that Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of this book. And so just so we're keeping all of that material, it's a lot of material, it's 11 chapters, but just so we're keeping at least the big ideas in the forefront of our mind, I just want to remind us all that in the first three chapters of Romans, we saw that all of us, you know, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our attempts to be moral, we all fail to meet God's standard of perfection. We are unrighteous before God and deserving of eternal punishment. And so we saw that we lack the righteousness of God and that we need to be saved from our sin. And then in chapters 3 through 5, we saw that God provided righteousness for us through Jesus Christ. Christ made the full payment for sin on our behalf. And because Jesus perfectly satisfied God's law, when we trust in Christ, we are justified, we are declared righteous and saved from the punishment of sin. And then not only that, but in chapters 6 and 7, we saw that when we place our faith in Christ, we become dead to sin. And because we are dead to it, we are saved from the power of sin and now are able to be sanctified to live righteously in our day-to-day lives. And then God takes it even a step further. And in chapter 8, we saw that because there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, and because Jesus had a literal physical resurrection, that guarantees that we who trust in him will also have a physical, literal resurrection where we will be glorified and we will be totally saved from sin's presence. And all of that comes as a guarantee and as a total package to anyone who places their faith in Christ, because God is the one who deposited his righteousness to us. And so when we accept that deposit through faith in Christ, God declares us righteous, he gives us the ability to live righteously, and he guarantees the completion of our righteousness in the resurrection. And then there's a little bit of a change of thought, but in chapters 9 through 11, Paul deals with how Israel is an illustration of the fact that even when we are unfaithful to God, we can trust that his promises will still be faithful to us. He will still be faithful to us. And he shows how this promise of salvation relates to the nation of Israel, how those promises can and will be literally fulfilled, and how God's promise to save anyone who trusts in Christ will also be literally and completely fulfilled. And then so because of all of that, because God has made a way for us to be declared righteous, he has made a way for us to live righteously, and because he has promised the future completion of righteousness, chapter 12 starts, therefore, right? Because of all of that, it begins, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or some translations say, reasonable worship. So our response to the God who has totally and completely provided for our salvation should be to die daily to ourselves in order to live as sacrifices to him. Right? And as Jeremy said, that's a totally reasonable response, that we should respond by worshiping that way in our daily lives. And then verse 2 in chapter 12 gives us the overarching principle for how we should do this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so Paul is saying that the way we worship and glorify God is by not being conformed to the way the world does things, right? We shouldn't look look the way the world looks or do things the way the world does them. Rather, we should be transformed. We should be different from the world in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act. And the way we resist the world's influence to conform us to its mold is by renewing our minds on the Word of God, by bringing our thinking continually back to the Bible and allowing God's Word to change our hearts and minds. And when God's Word transforms our thinking, then we will also live transformed lives. And so chapter 12, and again through the rest of the book of Romans, really are the application of the book of Romans, showing us, practically speaking, what it looks like to be transformed believers. Okay, so that's what we've begun seeing in chapter 12. Jeremy's already gone over how we should be transformed within the church, and how we use our gifts, the way we use our gifts to serve one another, rather than using our gifts to glorify or enrich ourselves. We looked at how we should be transformed in our love and in how we relate to one another, how our love should be genuine, and even how we should be transformed in how we relate to our enemies. We saw some of that last week. The way we love those who hate us, those who are against us, and everything that we stand for and believe, the way we treat those people should be totally transformed from how the world treats their enemies. And this morning, as we begin chapter 13, we're going to study how we should be transformed citizens in the way that we relate to our government. The question that we're dealing with this morning is, in light of everything that God has done for us, how should we deal with our government in a way that worships and glorifies God? Well, thankfully, verse 1 gives us a very clear and simple answer to this question. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Now, I think that in light of many events over the last year, and really over the last 4 years, it is quite obvious that this is not how the world wants to relate to their government. The world does not want to submit to their governing authorities. In fact, the world wants their government to submit to them. They have it totally backwards from God's design and intention for government. And when the government doesn't submit to them, when it doesn't give them what they want, they riot, they loot, they destroy, they kill, they attack government officials and buildings, and they make demands of the government, and they say, "We're not going to give up until we get what we want, until you submit to us." And we've seen this on both sides of the political spectrum, right? It's not just one side that does it. Both sides of the political spectrum respond in these worldly ways. And even if they don't go to those levels of extreme, we still see lesser versions of this. We see trendy hashtags like hashtag not my president. We see people spewing hatred and lies towards their political opponents, while at the same time, and even towards people who support their political opponents, right? They vilify anyone who could even possibly think they might have something a little bit right, while at the same time excusing and covering up all of the bad stuff that their own side does. Again, this happens both sides of the political spectrum, and both sides tend to deal with their opposition in worldly ways. But as Christians, regardless of where we fall in our political views, we are not to be conformed to that way of doing things. We are not to demand that the government submit to our wishes. Rather, we are called to be transformed by willingly submitting ourselves to our governing authorities. And again, the motivation behind this is, this is a way that we act as living sacrifices to God. But why is submitting to the government an act of worship that glorifies God? Well, let's continue reading verse 1. It says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And so submitting to our government glorifies God because that's where their authority comes from. Their authority comes from God. Our government has been instituted. They've been established by God. And so when we submit to our earthly authorities, we are in reality submitting to our heavenly authority. And again, just to be abundantly clear, this is not just true for us as U.S. citizens. It's not true that just our government has been established by God. Paul lived in a time, he was writing to the Romans, who lived, as you can probably guess, under the Roman government. The Roman government had been established by God, just as every empire before it was, just as every nation and empire after it was and is established by God. That is where they receive their authority. So, you know, presumably, I'm assuming the live stream is still going, and there are potentially people anywhere in the world who could hear this. So just to be clear, whether you live in the U.S. or China or a European nation or anywhere else, your government has been established by God. And the only reason they have any authority is because God has given it to them. Right? And this remains true indefinitely into the future, really eternally into the future, because even if our government as we know it falls apart and is replaced by some other form of government, then that only happened because God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to establish a new government authority for us. And as believers, God calls us to willingly submit to our authorities. And that's an act of worship. When we say, God, because you have provided for the entirety of my righteousness before you, it is reasonable for me to make the sacrifice of surrendering what I want, of surrendering my desire to make my government submit to me, I'm going to give that up. And even though I'd rather not, I don't like it, I'm going to willingly submit to the authorities that you have placed in my life. When we make that choice, that is a choice that glorifies God. But also look at verse 2 here in Romans 13. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So really submitting to our government glorifies God, but also resisting our government dishonors God, right? It goes both ways. It brings shame upon Christ to resist our government because it is equivalent to resisting God. Now, we might be tempted, because as I was thinking through this, we go, well, but not really, though, because our government isn't God, right? And they're not. But they've been established by God. They receive their authority from God. And so an attack on their authority is an attack on God's authority. Just like how an ambassador is appointed by the president to represent him in the United States in a foreign country. They generally live and work in a U.S. embassy in the country that they primarily serve, located in a foreign country. But that means if somebody were to attack the U.S. embassy, that would be considered an act of war on the U.S. itself. Even though they never entered the U.S., even though they never left their own nation at all, that would be an attack on the authority of the United States because it is the authority of the president that is behind the embassy's authority. You know, even though the embassy doesn't actually represent, actually the U.S., isn't actually the president at all, it only represents it. But it is still an attack on the authority behind it. And in the same way, when we resist our governing authorities, we are resisting what is behind those authorities, which is God. And if we, as Christians, are resisting the authority of God that he has placed in our lives, then that's not worship. That's the opposite of worship. It dishonors God when we resist his authority. And as verse 2 tells us, anyone who resists God or the government is going to bring judgment on themselves. And that doesn't glorify God either, right? When we as Christians who have been saved from God's judgment, we've been delivered from condemnation, live in such a way as to bring earthly judgment on ourselves, we are not accurately reflecting what God has done for us. So if we as citizens, you know, of the U.S., of our countries, our nation, who have been transformed by the grace and mercy of God, if we want to glorify God and demonstrate the righteousness that he has given to us, and if we want to submit to the authority of God in a way, the way that we relate to our government, how do we do that practically? You know, we understand, hopefully, already now some of these overarching principles, but how do we do that? Well, again, our passage thankfully gives us a clear and simple answer, starting in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So if you want to be a transformed citizen, if you want to be a witness to your government and your community by avoiding earthly government-enforced judgment, how do we do that? Well, quite simply, we avoid wrong conduct. We don't do illegal things. Like, that hopefully should be pretty clear in common sense. Unfortunately, it's not, because there are a lot of people who do a lot of illegal things. So one of the issues that our culture is dealing with right now is the idea of police brutality. And generally speaking, you know, I really am not intending to get political, but if I would agree that if a police officer is being unnecessarily brutal or harmful, if a police officer is responsible for, you know, the wrongful death of somebody, then they should be held accountable for their actions. But right now, I'm not addressing the police. I am not preaching on the government's responsibility to its citizens. I am speaking to you guys as citizens and your responsibility to the government. And really, I'm speaking to all of our responsibility as Christians. And for us as Christians, our responsibility is to avoid bad or illegal conduct and to engage in good conduct. And generally speaking, if we avoid bad conduct, if we avoid doing things we shouldn't do and going places we shouldn't go, we're not going to bring judgment on ourselves or legal trouble on ourselves. That's just general, like, that's general wisdom. That's how the world works. And it's what God's word says. So, for instance, like, it is really hard to get arrested for drunk driving if you never get drunk. Right? Like, that doesn't happen. Drinking and driving is illegal. The Bible says getting drunk at all is a sin. So it kind of covers both ways for us as Christians. And if you avoid it, you won't get in trouble with the law in that regard. I recently saw a headline for a man somewhere in Utah who is suing the police for injuries that he received while running away from the cops while shoplifting. Now, again, I don't know really any of the details of this lawsuit. I don't know what kind of injuries he received. I don't know any of those details. But I can tell you one thing is for certain. If the guy hadn't committed theft and hadn't run away when he got caught, he never would have gotten those injuries in the first place. He could have avoided all of that problem by avoiding wrong conduct. And again, I'm not saying that police officers can never be in the wrong, never treat people unfairly, but usually you can avoid unpleasant encounters with the police if you don't use illegal drugs, if you don't violate the laws of the road, if you don't go to shady places where illegal activities are likely to occur, even if you have no intention of participating in them, if you know they could be going on around you. By avoiding those kinds of places, you can stay out of a whole lot of legal trouble. It really makes your life easier and simpler. Now again, just to be clear and kind of prep the way, I think, as we work through this passage more, I think we'll see that God's word is not necessarily suggesting there is never an appropriate way or place for Christians to protest the actions and decisions of their government. I don't think that's what God's word is suggesting. At the same time, I think I can say, and I'll be honest, I may be drifting a little bit more into my opinion and wisdom issues more so than this is clearly saying this, but I believe I have a responsibility to communicate even wisdom where I can. It's probably not a good idea, based on our world today, for Christians to be engaging in the kind of protests that are currently going on in our nation at large. Because the reality is the risk to yourself, or that you'll get caught up in something that you didn't intend to get caught up in, or maybe even just that someone sees a picture of you online afterwards and misconstrues why you were there, what you were doing, I think the reality is the risk there is just far too great. And when our responsibility as believers is to demonstrate what it looks like to be transformed citizens by avoiding unnecessary trouble with the government and with others, I really think it is much better to avoid those environments, avoid that risk of trouble, legal or otherwise, really just altogether, right? If you do have a legitimate concern regarding the government's actions, then you can find much more appropriate ways to express those concerns to the appropriate authorities. We don't have to go to protests that are likely to turn very dangerous very quickly in order to express our legitimate concerns. And again, if you do choose to go to some kind of protest like that, I think you'll need to exercise a lot of wisdom, a lot of caution. And again, it is possible there may be times when something like that is appropriate. But again, in our nation, in our country right now, we have this whole slew of avenues that we can take to express our concerns to our authorities and not risk harming ourselves or our witness for Christ. And we can avoid a whole lot of unpleasant encounters with the police that could bring dishonor on God and our witness by taking advantage of those other options. So again, I think that's a wisdom issue. There's an element of a personal conviction issue there. But in our nation today, with what's going on, we need to be extremely careful in how we do that. And we'll even see more as we go on some of the principles that God's Word gives us for how we express some of those concerns. But again, even if you do find yourself in an encounter with the police at a traffic stop or out and about, whether you did something wrong or not, if you submit to the authorities and are as compliant as possible, you can generally minimize the unpleasantness that you're going to experience. Talking with Jeremy probably a couple months ago, like, it doesn't matter who you are. You know, if I'm going to give you advice about when you're pulled over, I'm going to tell you, put your hands on the wheel, leave them there, say yes sir, no sir, you just comply. You don't, you know. And so many people don't want to submit to even the cop that pulls them over. They want to fight, they want to resist, and they get into a lot of trouble that way. But we can minimize the trouble, and we can glorify God through the submission that we demonstrate to those authorities, again, who have been placed there by God. The cop that pulls you over, whether you did anything wrong or not, is an authority established by God, and he calls us to submit to that authority to worship him. So if we want to worship God, we want to demonstrate what it looks like to be a citizen transformed by the grace and mercy of God, we submit to our authorities, avoid bad conduct, seek to do good. Because again, verse 4 tells us that God established the government for that purpose, that the government is a servant of God, established for our good, to encourage us to do good. But again, that verse also warns us, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So if you choose to break the speed limit, you know, you can do that, but don't be surprised when you get pulled over and fined, right? You really don't have any grounds to complain. Well, that cop is such a jerk, he enforced the law. He did what he was established to do. If you do choose to go to a protest and you get caught up in the chaos and engage in dangerous or illegal activities, don't be surprised when you get arrested and charged with federal crimes. Like, that's how that works. If you go to parties where there's illegal drugs or underage drinking and the police come and break up that party, you know, don't be surprised if they arrest you and for being complicit in illegal activities and someone has to bail you out. Now, I know so many of you struggle with going to the really hardcore, you know, raves in town that we have. But the reality is, this is something, even if it's not an issue for us right now, this is something we need to teach our kids, right? We need to teach them wisdom based on God's word that says, if you want to stay out of trouble, don't do illegal things, right? That's wisdom communicated to us by God's word. Because God has established the government. God has given them authority for the exact purpose of punishing evil. That's also really why I don't support any of the current, defund or abolish the police movements, because I understand that the police are an authority established by God for the purpose of punishing evil. The police act as an avenger on God's behalf. The police, the courts, the government, which is established by God, exists to bring God's wrath on those who commit evil. Right? And even a corrupt law enforcement system, even an immoral government, is and can be used by God to bring justice. And I think that also relates to why Christians are sometimes accused of being, pro-war. It's not that I somehow view war as a good thing. It's not. But I also understand from Scripture that God sometimes uses governments and nations to punish the incredible evils that other nations commit. God used the nation of Israel to punish the sins of the Canaanites for their many evil demonic acts, including sacrificing their children to the god Molech. God then used Babylon and Assyria to punish Israel and Judah for their acts of evil. They possibly also engaged in child sacrifice, among other sins. That's why God establishes governments, is to carry out his wrath on those who do wrong, both on the individual level and sometimes on the national level. And many times it is ungodly governments that he uses. But that does not negate that it is his wrath and his judgment being carried out. God can use godly governments or ungodly governments to bring his wrath on those who do wrong. But again, that means, generally speaking, if you avoid doing evil, you will avoid experiencing God's wrath as administered through governments and law enforcement. They are servants of God. They are avengers who carry out his wrath on the wrongdoer. And so as Christians, wrongdoer should not be a label that applies to us. If we are living in such a way as to bring God's judgment on ourselves through earthly authorities, then we are failing to be living sacrifices holy and acceptable to God. And so verse 5 tells us, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so Paul is saying, because of all of this, because the government is established by God, because they receive their authority from him, because they've been established in order to bring God's wrath on those who do evil, we must submit to our governing authorities in order to avoid God's wrath, in order to have a clear conscience before God. We must submit. And again, just so we're keeping our focus on the right place, this is not an issue, really at all, of making our government happy. They can be happy with us or not happy with us. That's not our concern. Our concern is whether or not we are pleasing God. And Romans 12 and Romans 13 tell us that God is pleased when we live transformed lives by submitting to our authorities. Anyone can rebel against their government. Anyone can complain about their leaders. Anyone can fuss and fight and protest against the government until their demands are met. Anyone can do that. That's not hard. A Jedi can rebel against their government, right? Okay, that'll be the last Star Wars joke I make. But it takes a believer who has been transformed by the grace of God through faith in Christ and the Word of God to give up our desires and to willingly submit to our leaders, because we recognize that they have been established by God in order to accomplish his will. And again, notice how this passage describes our government leaders. They are instituted and appointed by God. They are servants of God. They are avengers of God. Our government leaders do the work of God. And so verse 6 says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. So do you see what it's saying? There's a couple things. First off, it's saying that paying our taxes is really required by God, not just by the IRS. But it says that we pay our taxes because our government leaders are ministers of God. In my mind, of all of the ways that God could describe government leaders, ministers of him is probably like the highest, like the most honoring, the best way that he could describe somebody. And yet that is exactly how God describes them, as ministers of him. So hopefully I can cover my bases with what I'm about to say and equally offend everyone. So let me finish, and then you can get mad at me, okay? So from 1993, I'm going to go as far back as my lifetime in my memory. From 1993 to 2001, Bill Clinton was a minister of God to our nation. And then from 2001 to 2009, George Bush was a minister of God. From 2009 to 2017, Barack Obama was a minister of God to us. From 2017 and even for the next few days, Donald Trump has been a minister appointed by God for us. And on January 20th, in just a few days, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris will be inaugurated as ministers of God to our nation for presumably the next 4 years or longer. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean any of them are godly people or even good presidents in the way that we would think of what it means to be a good president. It does not mean that these people even recognize the authority of God in their lives. And we all know, at least to a degree, how ungodly and immoral many of these or all of these people are. I'm sure all of us can think of some really bad things about those people. But God says they are ministers of him. And Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So God says he has established our leaders as his ministers to accomplish his will. Not to accomplish our will, but to accomplish his will. Does that change how you view them at all? Because I think it should. It should motivate us to pray for them more. It should motivate us to be more respectful in how we talk about them. We should be very careful in how we think and talk about those that God has appointed as ministers of him. And in recognizing their status, we should be much more willing to submit to them and give them what their position as servants of God is due. And again, let me just be clear. I am really good at applying this passage to other people. I'm really good at telling you what you should do to apply this. I am not very good at applying this passage myself. This is something that I need to work on. This is not stuff that I like to hear or that I want to hear, but I am responsible to submit to God's authority. And again, be transformed by renewing my mind on what the Word of God says. And so verse 7 concludes Paul's thought for this portion that we're looking at this morning. "Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." God's word says that because our leaders are established by him, we give them what is worthy of their position as servants, as ministers of God. Even if they in their character or their morals are not godly people, their position as ministers of God is deserving of honor and respect because God has established them in that position. Now, I am certain all of us in this room could come up with some really good reasons or situations in our mind for why we think this shouldn't apply or why we think there's kind of a loophole here. We could say, but again, they're not an honorable or respectable person. We could say they tweet out really stupid things. We could say, well, I didn't vote for them. We could say, I think their policies are bad. They don't work. We could say, I think they got to their position by rigging the system. Frankly, though, God's word doesn't validate any of those reasons to not submit. Even if they did get into their position unfairly, and I don't know if any of them did or not, but even if they did, God says the only reason they're still there is because he established them. And we need to submit to his authority in who he appoints. You know, we might even say, but they're not even following their own rules. They're not even following their own constitution. So if they're not going to play by their own rules, I don't have to follow their rules. I've even heard arguments along the lines of like, well, the Constitution basically tells us that if our government goes too far, we should overthrow them. You know, so by rebelling against our government, we're actually submitting to our authority. Rebelling against our corrupt government is actually the most patriotic American thing we could do. And if that's your viewpoint, you might be right that it is incredibly patriotic, incredibly American to do that. But it's not Christian, it's not biblical, it's not godly. Remember, the whole point of what this passage is saying is it doesn't really matter what the government says we can and can't do. It's what God says we can and can't do. And God's word says we submit to the authority that he has given us, regardless of whether or not you can find writings by the founding fathers that say you should resist under certain circumstances, right? God's word does not give us that authority, even if our government somehow, in a weird loophole, does. Resisting, rebelling against the government is the world's way of doing things, but we are not to be conformed to the world's ways. We are to be transformed by renewing our minds on the Word of God and submitting to his will. And if your loyalty to the U.S. Constitution, if your views of where our country is or where you think it's headed gives you a greater drive to act than your desire to submit to the Word of God, then frankly, in all honesty, in what God's Word says is you need to repent. And remember, repentance is not working hard to do a list of things and then boom, you know, I've repented. That's not repentance. Repentance is acknowledging that you're wrong, God is right, and asking him to transform you into his rightness. That's repentance. So again, if you think that the state of our nation or something somehow gives you a loophole to violate the clear commands of Scripture, then repent. Admit you're wrong, ask God to forgive you, and ask him to make you into a transformed citizen. There's really not room for us to get out of this. And trust me, I've looked. I've tried to find it because I want to get out of this. I don't like what this says. But I can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. Even if we think that the policies and laws of our government are stupid or ineffective, we have the responsibility to submit. Now, just to give this a concrete example, and just to make sure we're on the same page on some of these as it relates to us practically, some of you might be thinking, like, hold on, Jesse, like, you're kind of a hypocrite right now, because if this is the case, how come we at Grace are not enforcing any kind of mask-wearing policy? If we're supposed to submit, shouldn't we be requiring and enforcing masks? Just to be clear and honest, my best understanding of the current mandate, having read it over, is that because we are a church, we are considered a religious gathering. We are not considered a public gathering or a social gathering, and so we are exempt from any kind of mask mandate requirement. In the state of Utah, we're not considered to fall under those categories. And so we have no requirement from the government to have a mask enforcement here in our meetings. Again, having looked into that, that is my best understanding of what the government is asking of us, how it applies to us. But the reality is, if Utah didn't have a religious gathering exception, then I don't think we would be able to justify biblically refusing to comply. Again, whether we like it or not, I don't see grounds for that in Scripture. And trust me, I've looked. Because God calls us to submit to our authorities. And again, remember, Paul wrote this during a time when the government leaders had near unlimited power. Just 50 or 60 years earlier, Paul writing this, possibly within his lifetime, King Herod was able, with a single order, to have every boy in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, brutally murdered. And Paul was also writing during the time of Emperor Nero, who first he kicked all the Jews out of Rome because he didn't like them, and then later he would practically burn Rome to the ground, blame it all on the Christians, and then cause an unprecedented persecution on an empire-wide, essentially in that time, a worldwide scale persecution of Christians. That's the time that Paul was writing, and yet God calls us to submit to those kinds of government leaders. So again, does this mean that we're just supposed to roll over and let evil go unchecked in our government? We just let them do whatever they want. We just never speak out against the evils of our government, that we can never hold them accountable. I don't think that's what the Bible is indicating. All throughout the Old Testament, God used his prophets to confront the sin of Israel's kings, right? Samuel confronted Saul, Nathan confronted David, Elijah confronted Ahab. In the New Testament, John the Baptist called King Herod to repent because of his immoral relationship with his brother's wife. It got him his head cut off, but he was not wrong to call Herod to repent. And even Jesus, Peter, Paul, they all preached to their governing authorities and called them to repent for their hypocrisy and for their evils. But when that's necessary, God calls us to do it the right way. And the right way is not by storming government buildings or rioting and looting businesses. God calls us to do it with an attitude of submission, a desire to submit to our government where possible. And he calls us to call them to repentance and righteousness with respect as we call them to that and by showing honor. Again, even if the person or their actions are not respectable or worthy of honor, their position is. And we are called to give respect and honor where it is due. And there's another guiding principle that the Bible gives us. Actually, at the end of chapter 12 from last week, verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So when our government is committing acts of evil, our response as Christians who have been transformed is to do good. Some people may, for instance, have a concern regarding how the government uses tax dollars. And the concern seems to be like, well, my tax dollars are being used for immoral things like funding abortions. You know, that's murder, it's evil, and I don't want to be contributing to that. And that is a very clear example of the way our government today in our country is committing a heinous act of evil. So what, as Christians, what can and should we do about that? Well, first off, I just want to address this. If we take our passage at face value, which I think we should, then it's really not your tax dollars. The passage says taxes are owed. So if we owe taxes to the government, which God says we do, then it's their money, not ours. And we're not accountable if the government chooses to use its own money for immoral purposes. God will hold them accountable for their evil. But if we're not approving of that, if we're not voting for that, then I see no biblical reason to believe that we bear any responsibility for their sin. So just to kind of address that side issue. But still, what do we recognize? We recognize our nation is guilty of evil. What do we do? Well, if we know that God says to overcome evil with good, then we know the answer is not cheat on our taxes so the government has less money, because that would be lying, which is its own evil. We know the answer is not to go and bomb an abortion clinic, because that's also an evil. If you want to fight the evil of abortion in our country, then the answer, God's word, is to do good. Do good in your community. We've got a pregnancy care center in Brigham City. You can go volunteer or donate there, where they often have young women come in who are considering abortion, and they provide counsel and resources to those women to hopefully steer them away from making that decision. That's a practical way you can do good to overcome evil. You can also just, you can build relationships with teenagers, young men and women in our community, and teach them what God's word says about making wise relationship decisions. You can show them how and why God designed intimacy for only between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. We can show them biblically that that intimacy outside of marriage is a sin, and it's dangerous, and it tends to lead to other sins like abortion. And if you think it will help, you even have the option to write to your state and federal congressmen and let them know that they will be accountable to God for the bills that they support. But you can do so with respect, with giving honor that their position is due, because we don't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome it with good. But what about when our government is not only committing evil themselves, but is requiring us to also participate in their evil, also requiring us to violate the commands of Scripture? Well, we already know from other passages like Acts 5:21 that we must obey God rather than men. And even our passage implies, because their authority comes from God, they cannot use their power to supersede God's authority. And if they try, then yes, we have the responsibility to refuse. But even in our refusal to participate in their evil, we do it with respect, with honor, with a desire to submit if they make it possible for us to do so. And this even becomes a really great opportunity to call our government officials to repentance and to even proclaim the gospel to them. Another clear example for our culture and society today is in parts of the U.S. and elsewhere in the world, we're seeing local governments trying to tell churches that because of COVID-19, they are prohibited from gathering to worship. Well, that is an instance where the government is going beyond the bounds of their authority because they are telling people to violate God's word. Right? Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we are not to forsake gathering together. We are commanded to gather. So if the government tells us we can't, then we as believers have the obligation to refuse and to submit to God rather than men. Thankfully, this has not been a problem for us in Utah too much, but in other parts of the country it is. This recently became a problem for a church, Trinity Bible Chapel in Breslau, Canada, I think is how it's pronounced. I don't know, I don't speak Canadian. I just probably offended somebody really badly on the live stream. Trinity Bible Church, all six elders of the church were individually charged for holding Sunday services in order to appear in criminal court, where they face fines of $10,000 each. And these men, these leaders of a local church, wrote a letter to their government leaders, and I want to read a couple of excerpts from it. I kind of am taking bits of it. I'm just going to read it all at once, so you won't really know where I'm skipping parts, but if you want to see the whole thing yourself, let me know and I can tell you where to find it. But I think this really excellently shows all of these principles in action. So here's what their letter says. We are peaceful family men seeking to pastorally care for our families and our church in sincere obedience to God. We are not criminals. For years, we have taught our children to respect police, and now our children and grandchildren are witnesses to their fathers and grandfathers receiving charges from police for worshiping Christ with our church. It is a dark day for Waterloo Region and Ontario. Since we reopened and implemented various COVID protocols in our services, we have not had a single outbreak traced back to our church. We thank God for that. Instead, we have heard a plethora of stories from many of our congregants about how they were negatively affected spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and financially during the first lockdown. On December 3rd, we informed our governing authorities that we cannot shut down the church again in an open letter entitled, "Here We Stand, The Church Must Meet." Not one of our officials replied with an attempt to work with us. So just interrupt. That was a separate letter they wrote, which laid out both their legal and their biblical case for why they have the right to continue gathering. But again, even that letter very much communicated respect, a desire to cooperate if possible, willingness to implement other COVID measures, but so they're referring to a previous letter they wrote. But not one attempted to work with us. While we seek to honor and pray for our governing officials, we are also grieved over the apparent hypocrisy and arbitrary application of law. Several politicians have been caught violating their own laws by visiting cottages, hosting gatherings, or jaunting to warmer climates. Our Savior shed his blood to purchase the church, and therefore deeming the church unessential is tantamount to deeming the blood of Christ unessential, which is a public act of blasphemy. One day our elected officials, bureaucrats, and police will stand before the court of God for these acts. We earnestly pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to his Son, Jesus Christ, who offers free grace and forgiveness to all who would repent and put their faith in him. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and therefore we must honor and obey him above all earthly governments. We emphasize that our hope is in Christ's goodness and is firmly anchored. Our Savior is just, equitable, and loving towards his people. He has every hair on our heads numbered, and his eyes see all things. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil. He has taught us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, and to count our sufferings as pure joy. We embrace his will in humility by submitting to his heavy hand, trusting that in the proper time he will exalt us because he cares. Do you see how these men applied these principles? Their letter communicates respect for their officials, a desire. They want to submit, but they know they can't because it would violate God's commands. They seek to confront the sin of their leaders. They call them to repentance. They even proclaim the gospel and explain how forgiveness is possible through Christ. This is how transformed citizens relate to their government. We don't overcome evil by starting a rebellion, by trash-talking our leaders. We submit to our earthly authorities as worship to our heavenly authority when possible. We pray for our leaders. We give honor and respect to our leaders, and we do good in our communities. They even talked about that, how they sought to do good. They heard from people in their community how they're hurting, and they sought to reach out to them. And when necessary, we confront the sin of our government officials. We call them to repentance and proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through faith in Christ. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your word and for the challenge that it is to us. It is a challenge. It is not easy to give up our desires and submit to our earthly authorities. But we have a desire to honor and glorify you in everything we do. And I pray that you would help us to look for opportunities to be witnesses in our communities by submitting to our authorities and overcoming evil with good. I pray that we would have opportunities to do the greatest good for our community and proclaim the gospel. And I pray that we'd all just have a great rest of this week, that we would honor and glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.